Hello, everyone, and welcome to Jesus Stories, the podcast which shares the life of Jesus in an interesting, informative, and informal manner. In our current series, this is season number 4, we are telling the stories of Jesus' life, and then we delve deeper into that story to find the meanings and the messages that Jesus is seeking to share with us. Last time, we saw a little competition between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus, and we overheard a conversation between Jesus and a woman from Samaria with whom he was not supposed to be talking. Now, what do these incidents have in common? There's more than you might think, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, let me remind you that these podcasts come your way because you support us, whether you pray for us or you share your financial resources. I want to thank you for thinking of us. Would you like to join in spreading God's word via this podcast? We currently reach over 150 countries with this podcast and are very close to over 100,000 downloads. Your support will help defray the costs of running this podcast and continue the spread of the Word of God through this medium. So just visit our website for details. Go to JesusStories.info, click on the Support This Podcast tab. That's JesusStories.info. Click on Support This Podcast. Thank you for praying about supporting us. All right, let's talk about competition. Last podcast, we heard about a rivalry between the disciples of John and those of Jesus. John's disciples came to him with a complaint. "Rabbi," they said, "the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." Oh, that sounds so contemporary, doesn't it? This church is doing that, and those people are going over there, not over here. It's a human problem, isn't it? Jesus' own disciples later would argue over who was the greatest in the kingdom. That would happen in Luke chapter 9. We'll hear about that later. Well, John listens to this complaint, and he draws an analogy. So let me ask you, have you ever been the best man or the maid of honor at a wedding? The best man or maid of honor are there to share the joy of the occasion, but they're not the guests of honor. It's the groom and the bride who are to be honored. John says that in the same way, he and the Messiah, Jesus, are not competing with each other. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Or as the Message puts this statement, this is the assigned moment for him to move into the center while I slip off into the sidelines. What a humble attitude. John had been the wild man in the desert, drawing people to him with his preaching from someone they thought to be a prophet. While he held the spotlight for a while, he willingly gave up that place to allow Jesus to emerge. He would have his doubts, and we'll address those later when they're found in the text, but he stayed humble as Jesus became better known. This humbleness is seen in other figures in the scriptures. Moses was labeled as more humble than any other person on earth. Now, Moses lived 40 years in the palace of a king in Egypt, while his kinsmen lived in cruel slavery. And then because of a killing, he lived to 40 years as a sheep herder in the desert of Midian. And then at age 80, he was called by God to go back to the king and demand that the people the king had enslaved must be let go by the command of Jehovah God. Ultimately, he led over 1 million complaining, recalcitrant people, his kinsmen, out of Egypt and into a desert. And after a debacle of a scouting trip, he led these people in the desert for another 40 years before he passed away. He spent the vast majority of his life in submission to Jehovah God. He was less, while Jehovah God was more. There was a young man named Daniel who was a slave to several kings in the area of Babylon. When he arrived in Babylon, he resolved to retain his Jewish beliefs and his practices, but this was not acceptable to his enslavers, and that resulted in punishments. Because he had remained humbly obedient to Jehovah God, he was rescued from those punishments. In a place of influence in the king's palace, he was given visions which he did not understand. He humbled himself before Jehovah God and prayed for understanding of those visions which he had seen and shared those understandings with the king. He was less while Jehovah God was more. Now, how does this tie to the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? Now, if you remember the story, in this conversation with her, Jesus confronts the woman's living situation, something that he could know as the Son of God. When this woman, and I wish we knew her name, when this woman declares that he's a prophet and asks a question about where the proper place for worship should be, Jesus responds with these words, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So again, the question arises, how do these two, humility and worship, tie together? So let's look at the concepts individually. Humility is easy to describe, hard to execute. Humility means that we allow our lives, our actions, our thoughts to be controlled by God. We trust in Jehovah to the point that we are willing to step aside and allow Jehovah God to run the show, so to speak. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So when we give our bodies over to Jehovah God, we are truly worshiping him. Now that sounds a little different than the idea of worship that is usually tossed around. Don't we usually think of worship as going to a church service? Maybe we sing, maybe we listen to a preacher and give money, take a communion. All of those are indeed worship. But the act of totally submitting our lives to Jehovah God is true worship. So Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that it doesn't matter where you worship, as long as we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. We become less, he becomes more. As he becomes more, we serve more. We see this in the encounter between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. You see, in this encounter, as in all of Jesus' encounters, Jesus shows that his mission to serve God is greater than anything he might personally want. God is more than Jesus, the man. So in the case of the Samaritan woman, we see three things which exemplify this. First, Jesus ignored the conventions, traditions, and cultural norms of the day. As I noted when I told this story last time, Jesus, as a Jewish male, was not supposed to even publicly talk with a woman who was not his wife. Jesus was not married, so this woman and all other women were not to be addressed. But Jesus saw her not as someone to be shunned, but someone to be engaged, someone to be valued. So he spoke to her. He engaged her. Secondly, Jesus noticed her condition. Here she was at the well, alone, in the midday sun. This gathering of water was usually done in the cool of the day and was a communal event. The women would join together to make the trek to the well and enjoy time together. But this woman was alone. Jesus noticed that. Being alone, he could surmise that there was shame in her life. Since he was also God, Jesus knew why. She was a multiple divorcee, something looked down on in that society. She was living with a man who was not her husband, another thing not done in that world. She would be shunned, an outcast. Jesus noticed and spoke to her anyway. And finally, when Jesus spoke with her, he spoke truth, not platitudes or condemnation. He confronted her situation. "You don't have a husband," he said, "for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." When she asked about worship, he spoke the truth about true worship, in spirit and in truth. She was the first person to whom Jesus declared his identity, "I am the Messiah." Now, did you note the reactions to Jesus' ministry, the woman's reactions? She was surprised when she was spoken to. She changed the subject when she was challenged with her situation, but finally confronted with the truth that she was speaking with the Messiah, she drops everything, and everything is her pitcher of water, and ran back into town to tell them about the Messiah. And as a result, Jesus and his disciples stayed in town and taught for 2 days, resulting in many new believers. So what do we take away from this? Here's some observations that I think we should ponder. First, when we live our lives in an attitude of humility and worship, we will notice the people we don't necessarily notice now. Remember our scripture about giving our bodies as a sacrifice to God? That passage continues with these words, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Everyone may say that you don't want to talk with that person or that kind of person, but God says they are his creation too. They are valued and loved by him. If we are following Jesus, we should value and love them too. In another letter, Paul writes, "We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." So the question is, what do we think of others, particularly those who are usually just passed by? How do we treat them? Secondly, speaking truth with an attitude of love and humility is more valuable than trying not to hurt someone's feelings. Jesus didn't shy away from confronting the woman on several levels, personally, theologically. This didn't result in being pushed away. This ultimately resulted in the woman sharing her finding of the Messiah with her townspeople. While Jesus showed humility and worship of his Father throughout his life on earth, it is best seen in 2 parts of his life. First, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus gave up his divine rights to become a man. He became a slave to Jehovah God. And secondly, he submitted in humility to a physical torture and a death on a Roman cross. He is our example for the ultimate humility and the ultimate worship of Jehovah God, an example we cannot match. But then that is why Jesus came to earth, why he died, why God raised him from the dead. And if you haven't heard about that, I urge you to write to me via my website, jesusstories.info. Click on the Talk to Us tab or check out episode 46 at jesusstories.info. Jesus Stories come to you with and because of your support for us in both prayer and money. Thank you. If you'd like to join this effort to spread the stories of Jesus and their meanings, come visit our website, jesusstories.info. Click on the Support This Podcast tab and choose how you'd like to help us out. That's jesusstories.info. We appreciate your help. Our next episode will take us back into the Jesus narrative. Jesus goes back to his home state of Galilee, where he encounters a government official with a sick son. He'll set his home base in Capernaum and then visit his hometown in Nazareth. And there Jesus will officially declare his mission on earth. How is he going to be received? Well, check with me next episode of Jesus Stories, and I promise it won't be this long until the next one, to find out. We see you then. God bless.
Tell me the story of Jesus. right, oh my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.